So with studying out the Bible, you will not find a perfect family. In the very beginning, if you think about it, it's not funny. I find a lot of these stories funny, but it's not funny in the full context. But if you think about Cain and Abel, immediately you're like, oh, wretched children, killing each other is so sad, or killing one of them. But then if you really think about it from a parent perspective, you're like, hold on, their parents are one of the few people on all the planet that walked with God. Like, they walked hand in hand with God, like face to face, and they were horrible parents, like the worst. And it's one of those moments that we all should give ourselves some grace, because not one of you has walked with God that closely. Yet here, their own children, one of them becoming murderous. Then if you continue to read throughout the Bible, you'll see that Noah put his children on a boat with a bunch of wild animals, right? Think about that. That's crazy, right? Do you know those kids didn't just stay in one spot? They were all over that boat. Who knows? And we don't know how old they were. Don't be like, well, Ham was probably 100 years old. Maybe Ham was 15. I don't know. But just think about this. And then you have Lot and his cray-cray daughters. I mean, they were crazy. Some of you don't know that story. Please don't read it. All right? That's crazy. Then you have Jacob and Esau. I mean, that's sad. So sad. Esau is actually mentioned into the New Testament in such a way. It's like he's an abomination. Like, he's the worst of the worst of humans, is the way they describe Esau. I mean, and what's really sad is just this sense of this is Isaac's, like, lineage, Abraham, all of this messed up genealogy. I mean, this is a wake-up call for all of us to realize, hey, let's give ourselves some grace. We could continue on. I mean, let's just go to the New Testament. I know we always make this joke or this reference, but it's somewhat true. Don't even be thinking like, Josh, you can't make this. You can't make this a joke. I can. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. They lost him. I mean, let's be real here. I mean, there's that moment you'd be like, well, hold on, that's Joseph and Mary. You can't be talking bad about Mary. And Jesus, what he was supposed to be, like he was in the temple teaching. And I'm like, these are parents who lost their children. Like, they lost Jesus. That's weird. Some of you are like, maybe you don't know the story in context. Some of you are like, oh, well, yeah, for a few hours. We've all lost our kids for a few hours, right? Don't give them the grace of like a few hours. It was a few days, like a few days. No parent in this room has went to bed and been like, I don't know where my kids are, but I'm going to go to sleep. Not happening. So don't even give them the grace of this. So I'm so thankful. There were so many tumultuous situations that we can live in a peace of knowing that our God really does understand and that he's with us, he's for us, and he's here to help us. So we have to really give ourselves some grace here. Now, what I want to talk about today, because we're wrapping up the family series, is I want to discuss those first steps of putting our family in order. And that's really, really important. Order is necessary. The way the earth and the universe is made and how God placed it all perfectly knit together, there's an order to these things. There's harmony involved. And so I feel like the process really starts with yourself. Then the family unit, if we're talking about the family unit, and we'll just deconstruct some of the family unit in a second, because I know some of you guys all look a little different than most. But for what the picture of the individual, and then the husband and wife, and then the family, we need to actually get ourselves in order. And it needs to be in that order. It needs to start with yourself, then with your spouse, and then with your children, being in harmony. So I want to start off, obviously, with ourselves. It's so important that you take ownership. That if whatever is happening around you, you take the ownership. Rather than playing the blame game, and rather than always judging, and we've talked about unconditional love and the process of that, to be leery of being so judgmental, but be more unconditionally, with an unconditional mindset of grace and mercy and forgiveness. So, and my perspective of this of taking ownership. When I read the Bible and I look at the stories and I think of all that Jesus is talking to us, he's asking the whys, like, why aren't you doing this? Or what's keeping you from that? Or he's commanding us to do it, meaning that there's ownership, responsibility involved. So it's important that we look at our situations and we take ownership. Rather than blaming, say, me, how can I serve on a greater measure? What can I do? How can I approach the throne room of God with my requests rather than leaning on your mama's prayers? You can't lean on your mama's prayers no more, all right? Can't do it. All of you, you are well over the age of accountability where you can still lean on your mama's prayers, all right? It's for you to get into the Word of God. It's for you to get into your prayer closet. It's for you to say, I'm taking ownership for my own actions. I want to change. So I want you to look at your four basic needs. So all humans have four basic needs, all right? Real simple: acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. Those four basic needs are everyone in this room, maybe more than others on certain levels, but again, it's acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. Those four basic needs should all be supplied from God. All from God. Actually, his word tells us in John chapter 6, verse 35, it says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.
That's right.
Jesus was not talking about literal bread and water, all right? He's talking about the substance of life, the human basic needs, the acceptance, the identity, the security, and purpose. When you go to him for those four things, everything begins to settle down. Again, we say it often here, it's his understanding is higher. It's far better, all right? You can read that all throughout the Word of God, constantly reminding us, hey, God knows the best, all right? So when you place him as your supply, he's the one. So when you feel a little off kilter, when you're like, man, I'm just feel off, and I don't know, instead of playing the blame game, it's taking the ownership and saying, hey, I need to go to the Father. Lord, I'm feeling this way. Begin to have that dialogue, that conversation. Don't just leave it this face value, like little barely kind of describing or talking to God about it. Yeah. Bring it to him. Talk to him about it. Weep before him. Laugh before him. Talk about what's going on and discuss those inner details of your life, of how you're feeling, and say, Lord, I want you to show me what I can do. God, I want more of more purpose, more security. I want the identity through you. I want my acceptance through you. God will begin to bring the increase. Now, within our marriage, men and women are separate in our needs. Now, the human, again, all four are similar. They're all together. And some of these overlap just slightly. But with men, the four things that are necessary within marriage is honor, sex, fellowship, and domestic support. All the women in this room should have been like, amen. Because you know for a fact, we can't do it. We can't do it alone. Some of us men are still being dressed by you. All right? I find it all too often. I'll ask some guy, I'll be like, hey, man, I really like your shirt. And they'll go, yeah, my wife got it for me. And I'll go, oh, that's great. Like, and then they'll go on to proceed to tell me TMI, way too much information, which is kind of like, yeah, I just like black and white. Like, that's it. Like this, it was like a colorful shirt. And they're like, I can't do it. Like, I'm colorblind. They'll just start spewing out all these reasons why they can't dress themselves. And I'm like, that's awesome. I love it. But domestic support, we need it. All right? But it goes beyond that with honor and sex and fellowship. These things need to be met. And that's why it's important that, again, you go to the Father for the four basic, which supersedes these four. But in that, as you are seeking those needs from our Father in heaven, you'll begin to acknowledge how God will show you the revelation of how I can receive these things appropriately, and that when you're working and walking in harmony, it all comes together perfectly and neatly. Now, with the women, they want security. They want affection. All right, men, did you hear that? They want affection. They want... Sometimes they need to be hugging and not all the loving, all right? So, all right, let's write that down. They need some more hugging than they need loving, all right? All right. Affection, open communication, and leadership. They need leadership. Where's leadership come from, Heavenly Father? So when you're going to Him for the four basic needs, all right, then what happens is that you're able to overflow out of your cup all of these other needs that are happening. And then there's this harmony that works together. So it's really, really important. But remember, John chapter 6, verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, within marriage, so you're working on yourself, you recognize those basic needs, and you go, all right, I want to meet the need of those of my wife. So if you heard, husbands in this room, you heard me say that women need security, affection, open communication, and leadership. That is your job. You're serving in that manifestation. All right, I want to give my wife security. So the other day, I was breaking way too fast, and I gave her the Jesus arm, right? I reached across and I grabbed her like this, and I, you know, and we stopped and I just looked at her as if my arm could do it, but she needed my arm. It just felt good for her. But it's that security blanket, right? But not only she needs that, when she hears the bump in the night, it's not for me to go, you check on it. I go check on it, right? Security of provision. That I'm seeking my Heavenly Father for provision, therefore it overflows into my provision, that I'm able to give her security through that as well, right? That leadership comes from Heavenly Father leadership, that He's guiding me. Guys, please know this. There is nothing more sexier than a man who prays before his wife. There is nothing. When you go and say, baby, let's pray over this. Let's grab hands, let's pray over this. Boy, I'm telling you right now, that is godly leadership. And when you're acting in that way, hugging changes the loving. All right, sorry. I had to do it. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this is for all the singles in the room, for some of you that are single in this room, because I don't want you to walk out of here and be like, all he talked about was being married, and I feel this over-responsibility of being married, and this is such a heavy thing, and who knows your circumstance right now, okay? But God knows. So don't walk around with some scarlet letter of divorce, all right? You don't need to sit here and beat yourself up, okay? In your circumstance, you lay this out before the Father. You come to Him, and you say, God, you know my circumstance. You know my heart. So 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 talks all about this, and it's really good. I think Paul does a great way of writing it out. And then Paul, he's actually responding to the questions from the Corinth church. They're asking these questions about what to do with all the single ladies. So it's pretty funny. So I think, but Paul, I love it. Don't worry. He actually goes, and the single men. He talks about them as well. But he says something unique in verse 39 and 40. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. Do you hear that? Put that, write it, circle it, underline, highlight, if only he loves the Lord. That's important. But in my opinion, I love it, but in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single. Now, it's interesting. Paul is a single man. And in his opinion, I love that he actually writes it, but in my opinion, it's probably better that she stays single. He's probably thinking, men be nuts. Men are crazy. Men are this. And he's thinking, they're hard. They're rough. It might be better that she stays single. Who knows? You know, he's just kind of encouraging in a certain way, but then he goes on to say, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. So he's encouraging. He's not condemning. Paul's giving you instruction to say, hey, this is really between you and the Father. But the one thing he did say was, do not marry another person unless they love the Lord. Don't do it. So that's the key part about this entire scripture. Now, if you go up from that in verse 9, he does make sure, and he's absolutely correct on this. And I'll go halfway through the scripture here. In 1 Corinthians 7:9, it says, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. All right. So that is really important. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. So I don't need to dissect what that means, but you know exactly what I mean, all right? You shouldn't marry out of infatuation, that's for sure. That's not why you get married. We all should be really well aware and well versed on why we should get married, but that is not it, okay? There's a real difference of falling in love and growing in love. God wants us through his word to grow in love, not to fall in love. So the burning with passion might not be like whoever you're with right now and you're just burning in passion doesn't mean that you should marry them, all right? Probably means that if you're burning in passion and you just really can't have self-control, then it is far better that you get married. So now it's positioning yourself in your prayer closet and your time in God's word to direct that prayer to saying, Lord, fix me so that I'm ready to get married, that I'm the perfect husband or I'm the perfect wife to get married. Lord, show me how I need to be because, Lord, I want to be ready when you send me my bride, when you send me my groom. All right, so your posture is to pray for the inner working of who you are, seeking after him, and Lord, knowing that my desire is to be married because I'm burning with passion and I don't want to live life alone, okay? So that's your stance, that's your position. 1 Corinthians 7 is a wonderful chapter to read all about this. It's really great instruction. But that need of falling in love needs to be plucked out. And I think that all happens all too often with young people. They don't understand love. You're growing in it. It's a process. And some people, they're falling into love with everyone. And they're the one. And then a couple months later, they're not the one. And so it's really tough. But you're growing in love. Marriage wasn't created to make you happy. I know. That's a hard statement to say. Because some people are like, hold on. I mean, let's be real. Marriage wasn't created to make you happy, all right? You cannot substitute your relationship with the Lord through your marriage. That's what this means. Your happiness comes from him. Remember the four basic needs? Your happiness comes from him. It's not marriage. It's what you get from him bringing to the marriage. When the both of you are bringing this to the marriage, then you're like, ooh, fireworks. Right? Like, it's working. You're like, man, this is good because it's coming from him. It's an overflow and abundance of his relationship with you, your relationship with him. So when you are walking in marriage, marriage can be happy, but it wasn't created to have or create in you happiness, all right? So what you're bringing to is from a servant mentality, and you're serving the other, and there's so much pleasure in this. But I believe there really is one particular purpose of marriage that kind of supersedes all the other purposes of marriage. The first one we know, and I'm not going to talk about it, but we know the purpose of marriage is to procreate. I mean, that's the first commandment in the Bible, is to go and replenish the earth and multiply the earth, have children and all that. So that's one aspect of it, okay? But I believe there's a bigger picture here, that the purpose of marriage is so he could create power through unity and agreement. When there's a solid marriage, I mean, when you hear about the couples who've been married 50 plus years, you're always like, wow. I mean, there's something to admire about this. You're like, whoa, this is really, it's really precious. I mean, it's a good thing. When you begin to ask those questions of how did you do it and what happened along the way, and, you know, obviously you get some remarks more than others in certain, you know, levels, but for the most part, you're getting this good quality of knowledge of we learn to work together, we learn to coexist together, we learn to have harmony, and that's what God is really wanting to show in our marriage, that through him, he connects us so that we can be that reflection of his glory. And Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 really brings this together well. And it says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer three, three are even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. If you continue to read throughout the Bible, you'll see the harmony is consistent in what God wants. And so in Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, it says, "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting." Guys, unity brings blessing. If you read Psalm 133 and you study it out, you acknowledge that unity brings blessing. When you operate together in one mind and one accord, what you can do? You guys know the story in Genesis where Noah, you know, parks the boat and gets out. Before you know it, they're replenishing the earth. Years go by, and then Nimrod comes out and he builds this giant tower. God comes down to view the tower and he makes the reference. Wow. Look what they do together. I mean, it's wrong. It was actually a plan devised out of sin, but it's wrong. But man, look what they could do together. So now God is showing throughout after that story, God's showing the harmony that we can have with him. When we have him, that's why Moses was adamant in Exodus over and over and over again. God, I will not go without you. I will not go without you. That harmony of connection with him is so important. So, unity brings a blessing. Keep this in mind constantly as we continue on, okay? Because it goes over into the family with our children. Now, my wife and I, we were just talking about this the other day, and it's interesting. I remember in college, when men are by themselves, men are so funny. Like, I love men by themselves. When there's no women around, there's something about men that are just silly. Women, you'll never experience this. Now, I know women, when you get around you know, by yourself, there's just something special about that as well. I get it. But there's something funny about men. You think that when we're around a campfire that us men are just pouring out our hearts. When men get around a fire, we, like, some reason, we get half naked. Or we're just stupid. Like, our shirts come off. Before you know it, you're, like, mooning the other person. Like, I'm not kidding. This is normal behavior with men. I know you're thinking, this is a very crass conversation at church on Sunday morning. I'm telling you the facts, all right? So when I think about men, I think about women. Men are emotionally modest and physically immodest. Women, on the other hand, are physically modest and emotionally immodest. So, meaning what? Meaning that women want to pour out their emotional heart. They want that connection. Men don't. They're like, I don't really want this. I don't want to be a part of that. And it's not easy within marriage at times. That's why when I read earlier about men's basic needs and sex was involved, then there's this emotional connection for them that actually is physically. It's a physical emotion that's first, and then comes emotional with it. It's physical, then emotional. With women, it needs to be emotional and then physical. So there's a difference here, and the two of you have got to come together and accept the inherent differences of who you are and lean in on those needs. You have to talk about these things, that there's a purpose to talking. There's a need for this conversation in order for you guys to get aligned. So the only way to successfully live with and love your spouse and honor them is to really lean in and meet their needs aggressively. So knowing that I am not the emotional one, but my wife is, I emotionally need to lean in on her. The other day, I came home, and she was emotionally drained. I didn't recognize this. I came in, and I was just normal day. I came in from the house, and she was emotionally drained. But I came in not thinking about meeting her emotional needs. So her being on the depletion level created some tension that she was needing me to come in and be like, "How are you doing? What's going on?" I wasn't catching the signals, and I was just sitting here all happy, go lucky, everything's happy. And then it was, oh, what am I not doing? What am I not doing? And then immediately I recognize I'm not acknowledging her emotional needs. I come home like, okay, I already had a plan in my head. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. And before you know, I'm doing all those things, and she's just sitting there looking at me. What about me? What about me? And I go, yes, what about you? What about you? Tell me, what are you thinking? So that's important, that you acknowledge those needs of the other, accepting the inherent differences between the two of you, and aggressively meeting them. You're running towards those things. You know, God created marriage, and he really did not intend for it to function without him. That's why it's important that daily you should be praying for your spouse, daily, before you walk in. So maybe you're outside in your car, before you walk in the house and get into your routine of just settling in, it's stopping and saying, Lord, I pray peace over my home. Lord, I pray peace over me. God, I thank you right now, Lord, that I have the victory in my marriage. Lord, I thank you right now, Lord, that my wife, my husband has the victory. Lord, I thank you right now, Lord, we are not defeated. God, I thank you right now, Lord, that our house is a house of peace and joy. Lord, is stability. God, I thank you right now that all of our needs are being met. God, I thank you right now when I walk into my house, Lord, I bring the joy of the Lord with me. You begin to pray those prayers. Then you turn off your car, and then you get out, and you walk in, and immediately you get smacked in the face with something completely against what you just prayed. But then you just go, I have the victory. I have the victory. I have the victory. You continue to keep going. God's word is medicine. It is medicine to our spirit. It is medicine. So when we begin to speak his word over our circumstances, we're reminding our flesh what God said he will do.
That's right. Amen.
You know, it's interesting. The world always tells us about divorce rates and how they're rising. You know, divorce rates aren't increasing because marriages are failing. I know that sounds weird to say, but again, divorce rates aren't increasing because they're failing. They're increasing because we're failing to bring our marriages to God. We go outside to find answers, to find comfort. We escape through substances. We escape without communicating. We escape by finding communication with others that aren't a part of this beautiful marriage connection, this covenant that we have. We have to be so careful. You know, you have to ask yourself, is your marriage hard? Is it okay? Have you asked yourself this? Has it and is it a priority? Is your marriage a priority? Are you seeking counsel through the Word of God? Are you seeking counsel through wise counsels within your church? All the different opportunities. I mean, we have marriage mentors at our church. We have different avenues for people to meet with pastors here at the church to talk about their marriage. And I would encourage you to do this. But for me, I look at this and I think, when you start beginning to feel separated from your spouse, when you know that there's something off, you have to acknowledge immediately, this is not God. There is a stronghold of oppression that has come into your house, and you being the spiritual head of your home, you need to take command over it. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. This is interesting. Now, we know that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Not only in the KJV version do you see this, but I will lean in on the KJV version for this because they use a different word. Most other ones just say humans, but I love how the KJV version says this. So this is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, he called them Adam. There's one name. Why is this important? I believe that is so important that when I look at my wife, Anna, I don't see her as a separate unit. I see her as Josh. When she sees me, I want her to see me as Anna. That we're together, that we're in unity, one together in harmony. I don't want this separation of her stuff, my stuff. Her things, my things. Her hobbies, my hobbies. I don't want that separation. I want it to be in unity. So when I read this, I think about the importance when God says, call their name Adam. That it's together, that we're not separate. So when you begin to feel the separate moments, the things that are taking you, ask yourself, what is the force that's coming against you? What are some of these things? It could be a number of things. There's a lot of chemical imbalances. It could be some medication you're taking and you shouldn't be taking it anymore. You need to seek some medical advice on this. I mean, come on, y'all. Some of you get real upset, but let's be real frank and let's be real honest. We know medication does a lot of things. I'm going to get a little transparent with us. In the very beginning, you know, when you get married, you're like, you don't have children. So obviously you're like, do you want to have children? And you're kind of like, yeah, we want to. And it's like, well, all right, we're not getting fixed immediately, right? So then it's like, what are some of the things that you're going to do? Well, we'll get on birth control. Well, Anna gets on birth control, and then she's a little off kilter. And she admits it. And she's like, I don't feel right. I don't feel good. There's something about this birth control. It's not good. And there were some spats in the very beginning that were like, why are we having all these spats? And you're like, I don't know, but I just don't feel good. And you're like, okay. So then what does she do? She goes back to the doctor. This isn't good. And then the doctor takes her off of it. And then it's like, Anna comes in. I feel so much better. And I'm like, yes. I myself, I've been on medication for my back and different things, and you just feel different. You feel a little off. You go, I don't feel good. Like, I don't like this. I'm not myself. Medication can harm it. Certain foods, how you eat, your diet. I mean, you're ingesting this food. It's energy. So the question is what are you putting in your body? Are you becoming lethargic at the end of the evening? Or you're just like, I don't feel like doing anything. wow, you're fun to be around. These are real discussions that you need to have in your house.
Right.
Televisions, what are you watching? What's distracting you? Some of these television shows we watch. So no one plans for divorce, but are you planning to stay together? Well, you need a deliberate plan. You know, I'm not a musician in any way, shape, or form. And I thought about this. This for me is a really great example I think some of you need to walk away with. So I know enough about a guitar that you go, oh, actually, matter of fact, I put the guitar on earlier, and Terrence goes, I didn't know you played guitar. And I was like, that's right. And he's like, wow. You know, it was like this, wow. Terrence, this is called G. This is called C. This is called D. And that's all I know. Right? Now, there's a rhythm with this. Right? And you, oh, wow. Whoa. Right, that's it. That's all I know again. That's it. I can't do anything fancy. Can't do any of that. But you know what? In marriage, what's happening is we're like, I love you, and I lift my voice. I'm not doing that one. I love you, right? And then you just go, I love you. And it's like, let's have sex. That's it. Like, we know, like, three things. And we're expected to be, like, this pro. It doesn't work that way. Sounds okay. In the beginning, this is actually okay. When you first get married, this works. This works. I love you. Let's go have sex. And then all of a sudden, children get involved, and you're like... It's awful. No. Having children is wonderful. Trying to raise them, awful. Because you don't know what you're doing. You're practicing on human beings. So that's why it's important that you give yourself some grace. But don't do this, because this is what happens all too often. You put it to the side. And you say, I know how to play guitar. Yeah. No, you don't. You know G, C, and D. It's important that you go and you practice and you nurture it, that you have a plan, that you have a purpose, that you don't just sit there and neglect it and be like, there it is. Can't do this. You have to have a plan. Now, there are distractions to that plan. There's earthly distractions that happen. Maybe it's a job. I think some of you might need to quit your job. You need to quit your job and you need to find a different job. There's a lot of jobs out there. You can find one. If your job is causing your marriage to fail, quit your job. All right? They come first. You can find a new job. God, I'm placing my marriage first. Lord, deliver me a new job. Maybe your in-laws are talking too much. You are to leave your mother and father and get married. All right? Stop listening to your in-laws. Maybe money is more of a focus than your marriage. You can't put money over marriage, okay? Pay attention to these things. Children, maybe your own children are interfering. You've put them above your marriage. No, your marriage. They need that more than them being placed first. Your marriage over the children. Now, children, let's talk about this. We'll zip through it pretty quickly here. There are six things I'd like to talk about with children. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:6 to teach and instruct them. It says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. So important. Parents are encouraged to provide that moral and that spiritual instruction to guide their children in a positive direction. You need to put this as a very important structure in your marriage and with raising your children, that you're here to show them and to guide them through all things. The next thing that's important with our children is discipline and love. It says in Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Discipline is advocated in the Word of God, but it should be done with love and an understanding of the child's well-being. I talked about this a few Wednesdays ago. It doesn't say spare the hand, spoil the child. It says spare the rod. It's always important of how we discipline them. Too often people think that it's spare the hand, spoil the... You're not beating your children. There needs to be a take back of how you discipline, and the both of you need to be in unity with your discipline of how you're going to raise your children. The next thing that's important is you got to lead by example. Children are often, they're learning by observing their parents. I mean, how many times have you said something you shouldn't have said and your children immediately repeat it? It happens. They are your mini-me's, all right? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, what I think about this is also, not only is it saying do not exasperate your children, but on the flip side, it's saying encourage your children. Don't exasperate them, but encourage them. Actually find investment in them and encourage them in that. I love when my children are like, hey, guess what I did today, Dad? Immediately, I'm like, throw everything on the side. And I go, what did you do today? But I want to know. I want to encourage that. I don't continue with my own little thing. Yeah, is that what you're doing? That's great. Yeah, awesome, great. No. I'm listening. Oh, that's fantastic. I love it. Their stories may be ridiculous, but it's amazing. All right? You lean into them and you hero them, you champion them through their process of learning and growing. And number four is to show unconditional love. In Colossians 3:21, it says, Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Unconditional love, loving them even when they got an F on a test. Loving them even when they got an A on the test. Loving them through the process of every level of of victory and defeat. No matter what it is, you're championing them, you're loving them, you're showing them grace and mercy. Number five is to provide physical needs. The Bible acknowledges the responsibility of parents to provide for the physical needs of their children, including food, clothing, and shelter. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than any unbeliever or than an unbeliever. Because it's important you provide. It's not your money. It's our money. It's what we're going to do together with it. You cannot bless yourself without blessing your children first. Number six, encourage a relationship with God. In Deuteronomy 6 and 6 through 7, it says it emphasizes the importance of passing on faith and knowledge of God to the next generation. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Boy, that's a wonderful encouragement of time. I think time is so important. You know, I talked about this a few weeks ago of compromise. If you have compromise, what happens is you end up closing doors of opportunity. So I'm going to give you some teaching elements real quick of how I teached my own children, I didn't teach them anything. I'm better English than that. I taught them this. Bruce and I meet quite often, and Bruce gave me this illustration, and then I'm expanding on this illustration. I think it's very helpful. When I talk to my children, I tell them, and I don't care, I start this young, all right? I'm telling them about compromise, and I'm saying, when you compromise, you close doors of opportunity. You close them. Some get shut forever. They're locked, all right? So the first thing I want to talk about is trust and time, okay? What happens when they're born here, they begin to have trust, and I have trust in them. And then can you guys see over there? Let me put it in. I have trust, they have trust. It's a co-mutual existence here. We're working in this together. It's harmony. There are moments in life that kind of do this. You know, that's a given. And then here's where your child does something really dumb. And what happens is this trust goes down. It may not go down to the ground, but it goes down. And then what happens is over time again, it has to build back up. So you talk about this, how important it is to continue the process of trust, that this is a worthy attribute of being a good Christian, that people can trust you and you can trust them. This is really important, trust. The next thing I usually share with them is responsibility. Responsibility and time. Now, as a dad, I don't want responsibility ever to creep down. So what I've done over time with my children at certain ages, I have a knowledge of what's reasonable. So I have little benchmarks where I go, all right, I want to get them to here. But once I get here, I don't allow this. I keep them here in this responsibility. It's called discipline. So I discipline them to be structured. I want them to have a constant growth pattern to the next stage, to the next stage, to the next stage. I want responsibility to carry out throughout their life, that they're not freeloaders. Remember, I'm moving my children from the liability category to the asset category, all right? That's what this does. Now, my last one that I do with my children is time and maturity. Now, if you notice, all three of these have time. As a parent, I want time to slow down. I do. The thought of my oldest graduating this year blows my mind. To see my daughter growing up and putting makeup on and doing all the extra girly things is crazy. So I want to slow down time. But maturity, unfortunately, has its own set of time restraints. So, my son, I'll use him, and I'll pay him $5, don't worry. My son created this one. He's my oldest, and he was driving. Driving, yes, it falls in the category of responsibility and trust, but maturity is really where it fell. He began to drive. This was the very beginning. And then what happened was, with maturity, it does the opposite of what responsibility and trust does. And that's what I hated more than anything. My son was driving. He left youth group, and he comes up here to the stoplight, and he hits the car in front of him. And I go, no, how did this happen? And so his brother Cohen ratted him out. He was texting his girlfriend. Oh. Instead of it going down, it shot up. And I hated that for him. Oh, God. This is the part that kind of stinks. Childhood, that knowing of just oblivious. Maturity is hard. Now what happened is the cost, you know, of insurance, the cost of the car, those costs go up. So maturity has to go up. Then it correlates with responsibility. Now, instead of this nice marker that I had, now it's up here. Hey, you have to get a job. You have to pay for this. Ah, but that takes away my time from my friends. And I go, I know, but you have to do these things. I didn't want that for you either. This is where life stinks. Life is hard. But the beauty part about all three of these is that I got to introduce him to God through every process. God is your supply. God will take care of you. And so each step was difficult. Maturity just kept going. I go, I just wanted you to have this nice, beautiful curve where it's just healthy and balanced. Instead, things that happen in this world will just shoot up. My encouragement to you as a parent is don't be so quick to cause your children to mature. Nurture them and love them to make sure that every aspect of their life is taken care of. Make sure that they have what they need, and don't be so quick to just get them out of the house. I've seen horrible parents that will tell little ones all about the world. And I'll be like, well, they need to get used to this. So they let their kids watch rated R movies. And they say, well, this is just what they're going to get used to. And you're like, oh, no. That's why my youngest, she's in elementary school, and she's hearing words that she should never hear. Inappropriate words. And it's sad because of all of the things that are put before our children for this maturity. It's unnecessary. My prayer for all of you in this room is that you sit down with your children and you make time slow down. You love on them. You nurture them. You spend time with them every single day. You spend time with your spouse in front of them. You love, you show them the need of God's love in your house. You show them the need of responsibility so that maturity doesn't skyrocket off the charts. And then before you know it, doors are closing. Doors are closing. I have a God that forgives. I have a God that opens up doors. I do say this, and this is important for all of you to walk away with, is it's never too late and it's never far gone. But trust, when something happens here, if it's really devastating, it can bottom out. And historically speaking, without God, what happens is it will actually never get back to that same level of trust. No matter how hard you try, and that actually made it, but it never will. That's what's important that you realize that that's the earth's definition, the world's definition. But when you put God in a relationship and you let God restore this, it can and exceed what happened. You have a God who loves you and who forgives you, who watches over you, supplies for you. So never operate from a place of depletion, because God is a God of abundant love.